Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 8th of March. These things hidden or revealed. A few weeks ago, this was the text that appeared on my daily reading plan. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What intrigues me then is these things, or according to the Greek text, all of this. What comes before in this chapter is therefore important. So I set out to explore, but I can easily imagine that instead of going back, we might continue reading and find these rather reassuring words at the end of the chapter. Verses 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Verse 30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So should we be content with a comforting conclusion? Or should we delve into the preceding verses? Make the effort to uncover why Jesus praises his Father for having hidden things. Let's go. Let's seek the explanation. In the New International Version text we read, Jesus said. In another literal version we find, Jesus answered. But to whom did he answer? Clearly, Jesus answers his Father, even though there was no audible voice. Here we glimpse something of that ongoing communion between Jesus and his Father. And we understand the mission of the Son, of Jesus. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus comes to reveal the Father to us. He comes to complete the revelation that began with Abraham, Moses, the law, the prophets, etc. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's revelation, and he speaks of these things, all of this, hidden from the wise and learned, but revealed to the little ones. How can we understand this? From his birth, Jesus allows himself to be found, first, it is true, by very simple people, shepherds, but then he also allows himself to be found by wise men. Think of the Magi. They knew the stars. They had accumulated knowledge. This is the word Jesus uses, wise people, scholars, people who have studied, astronomers, philosophers, theologians, etc. It's not about people who are simply intelligent by nature, but about people who have studied, learned things, because they made the effort. Intelligence is defined as the ability to solve problems of all kinds. Knowledge is something else. One can be intelligent, know how to solve problems without being wise if one hasn't had access to education. One can even, strictly speaking, be wise without being intelligent, accumulating knowledge for years without then being able to discern what to do with it or when. First indication, these hidden things, this, all of that, are things that one doesn't learn at school or university, but rather through experience. What experiences? If you don't mind, I'd like to take you on a brief exploration of the chapter. It's always helpful to read a passage in its context, especially now that we've been discussing verses used out of context in our small groups. Here, chapter 11 begins with, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their towns." In chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples, giving them instructions on what to do and what not to do. It's understandable that there are now only a small number of disciples with Jesus. He goes to other villages and towns. While he is there, in these other towns, disciples of John the Baptist come to see him and question him. Now, John the Baptist, who was in prison, had heard about the works of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John the Baptist himself was imprisoned by Herod, whom he had offended. Indeed, he had dared to tell Herod, the king, that he did not have the right to marry his brother's wife. Offended, Herod had John imprisoned and later had him beheaded. Here, John the Baptist is still alive, in prison, prey to feelings of discouragement, disillusionment, and doubt. John the Baptist had introduced Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would put an end to the Roman occupation and their oppression. But Jesus wasn't acting in that way. Hence John's question, "Are you really the one who was to come?" Understand the situation. John had experienced Jesus' baptism and seen the Holy Spirit descend upon him. He proclaimed, John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' He said, 'He must increase, but I must decrease.' Or again, 'I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Now in prison, John hears about what Jesus is doing. He preaches the forgiveness of sins, but John observes that the fishermen continue to fish, that the religious leaders do not change their behaviour, and that Jesus does not touch the Romans, the oppressors who continue to harass the people. John asks himself, "But where is the greatness of God, the fulfillment of his promises? Have I tired myself out for nothing? Have I wasted my time?" Yes, this remarkable and celebrated John, dressed as a monk and eating locusts, the eccentric one who wasn't afraid of what will people say, this same John is in prison, plagued by doubts. He can't take it anymore, and he sends his disciples to question Jesus. "Are you the Messiah who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus answers these disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Verse 5, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus answered them by quoting the prophet Isaiah. But he quotes him incompletely. He doesn't add what John so desperately wants to hear in his prison. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7, "To bring the prisoner out of the stronghold." On the other hand, Jesus adds, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble because of me." John doubts, and he sends people to ask Jesus, not remaining silent in his doubts. Note that Jesus does not directly answer John the Baptist's question, Are you the Messiah? Jesus avoids answering this question, and not only on this occasion here. On the contrary, he says, observe, look, and see for yourselves and draw your own conclusions. But let's look at the following passage. When they, John the Baptist's disciples, had left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What should you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? But those who dress in fine clothes are in kings' palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. It is written about him, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. After the question, John's disciples asked Jesus. Jesus in turn posed a question to the crowd, specifically concerning John the Baptist. And did you notice the repetition in the question? The same thing three times. Is Matthew the writer deliberately repeating the same question, or is it Jesus who is deliberately emphasizing the question? What did you go out to see? The crowd was captivated by John the Baptist, this unconventional man who didn't fit the mold. On the contrary, the one who overturned customs and traditions to speak to them of something new, of repentance, of changing their ways. Crowds are always drawn to new things. The mass movement, everyone goes, so we will too. Mimicry, there will certainly be something to see. And what did the crowd see? Not a reed. There were plenty of reeds in the Jordan Valley, near the river. But no, John wasn't like those reeds. He didn't bend to the prevailing winds. On the contrary, he preached going against the grain of common practice. He preached a change of lifestyle. Second question. What did you go to see? A well-dressed man? Good heavens, no. How tasteless. John was in his camel hair clothes. So it wasn't outward appearance that attracted the crowds. Perhaps it was the novelty. They went and they saw, they heard, a prophet, someone who spoke to them about God. Remember, after the prophet Malachi, there were 400 years of silence, no more prophets, hence the enthusiasm. Come, let's listen to this new man speak. And the most religious among those who went to see him may have understood that this John the Baptist had something to do with what the last of the prophets, Malachi, spoke of. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I am sending you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is this the same Elijah who is returning, or someone else? John the Baptist. Could this be the new Elijah? Who comes before someone greater, the Lord? Then Jesus declares John to be very, very important. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus doesn't give the crowds time to be impressed. Immediately he turns the image around, saying, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John, the greatest person in the kingdom, he is the least. Oh, how complicated. The greatest? The least? No, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just giving a speech. Let's go listen to someone else. However, for us, it's not so difficult to understand if we look closely at the details. Among those born of women versus those in the kingdom of heaven. It reminds me of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where they were also talking about being born of a woman. Nicodemus asks, can't a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Be born again? The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are born again, not from the womb of a woman, but born of water and the Spirit. Let's continue reading. Jesus adds, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and the violent have been seizing it. For all the prophets and the law spoke prophetically until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus has just invited those who have ears to hear. And he will compare those who listen. To what shall I compare this generation? This is what it is like, children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Joyful music? The logical reaction, to dance, but that was missing. Sad music. The logical reaction isn't there either, to weep. John was announcing a sad message. He was speaking of sin and repentance, enough to make one weep. Jesus came with a message of grace, forgiveness and healing, something to dance about. And the comparison continues. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her works. Here is the crowd's exaggerated reaction. They consider John the Baptist demonized, and Jesus an alcoholic who keeps bad company. The crowds observe, but fail to draw the right conclusions. How can we understand this somewhat enigmatic expression? Wisdom is justified by her works. Some translations say, wisdom was justified by her children. It must be understood that in divine wisdom, John and Jesus, children of that divine wisdom, were destined to play different roles. Their works are complementary and reveal God's character and desire for humanity. Both John and Jesus lived in humility and poverty, two characteristics of the Father's kingdom. The usual criteria for success are thus contradicted. Also, the gospel of the kingdom is subjected to human violence. John will be beheaded and Jesus will experience the cross. Is their mission then a failure? Not at all. If only those who have ears, who have seen the Messiah, who have this experience of the Eternal One, revealing himself, making himself known, allowing himself to be known, if only they would change their ways. But Jesus knows full well that this will not be the case for the many of them. And then he began to rebuke the towns in which most of the miracles had taken place, because they had not been willing to repent. Concluding with verse 24, therefore I tell you, it will be easier for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. I will skip the details of these rebukes. The most important is the verse I quoted at the beginning of this message, which comes immediately after verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. We have already spoken about the wise and learned, but how are we to understand little children? We might think of children. That's what we find in some translations of the Bible. That's also how the religious leaders of the time viewed the people. They were ignorant like children, while they themselves considered themselves wise and intelligent. Jesus would then be addressing the religious leaders here in a reproach. But let's think more deeply about children. What are they like? They ask lots of questions. They're not shy about asking. They don't think, if I ask questions, people will think I'm stupid. They don't beat around the bush. They're direct. They say things frankly. They react, show their surprise, and they persist with questions until they understand. Perhaps you would like to draw a parallel with this other verse, Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But here the Greek word is literally child, whereas in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, we have another word, nepios. The particle nepios already indicates that we are dealing with negation. Literally we read, those who have no words, those who have nothing to say, do not know, do not consider themselves wise, but acknowledge their ignorance. In short, those whose own reasoning does not prevent them from discerning who Jesus truly is. When the verse says that God has hidden these things, it must be understood that it is those who trust in their own wisdom who do not give themselves access to God's wisdom. Trusting in one's own understanding prevents one from seeking advice, from accepting another opinion. I praise you, Father, for revealing these things to those who are willing to listen and learn. This is the theme of this chapter. Verse 1, which actually still belongs to chapter 10, it speaks of instructions to Jesus' disciples, then of going out to teach and preach. John's disciples are people seeking information. Jesus speaks to the crowd and asks them what they want to see. What they saw, what they learned. They saw, they heard, but they do not react. Instruction is useless to them. They do not weep, they do not dance, they do not change. Revelation is of no use to them, yet the Father reveals himself. Jesus reveals him. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The revelation is there for those willing to receive it. What follows is an invitation, or rather a commandment. Verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here again is the same theme, that of teaching, of instruction, learn from me. Commandments, come, learn. But between these two commands there is a third, take my yoke upon you. Commandments, come learn, but between these two commands there is a third, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? A piece of wood placed on the heads of oxen, with which they are harnessed together to pull a cart or plough. Synonyms include enslavement, yoke, dependence, domination, slavery, oppression, servitude. Well, who would want to take on a yoke? But let's look at it another way. To be under the same yoke means to suffer not only the load, but also the character of the other. Two oxen, one aggressive and headstrong, the other timid and less robust. The second will suffer under this yoke, not because of their load, but because of the character of its partner. But look at Jesus. Jesus' autobiographical note. I am gentle and humble in heart. It's not often that Jesus describes himself. He says what he is like, gentle and humble in heart. In other words, the yoke he imposes will not be domination, oppression, slavery, or a constraint. On the contrary, he comes to bear our burden with us. Under a yoke, there are two, we share the weight. To place ourselves under the yoke with Jesus is to accept that he binds himself to us, that he carries part of our burden. Take my yoke upon you is therefore not a burden, a constraint, but a relief and the end of loneliness. Under the same yoke we listen to Jesus instruct us, provided we accept being one of these little ones. Without this there is no revelation, no fellow traveller. I hope that we can all say with Jesus, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to children.